beating down on us, killing us. Nice, nice, nice. I like it. Getting nice rain, cloudy skies. I like it. I like it. I can handle it. Yeah. How many? 8 more weeks. He's got an app up here that counts down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you already there? Or are you waiting on me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a chapter that it primarily deals with how to settle disputes between brethren, between fellow church members, about how to deal with it. And this is something that I personally, I've only seen it done one time. And that was, I was pretty young. Other than that, I've never seen it done. I've never heard of it being done. But we are told clearly in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 6, that if two brethren have an issue between them, they should not go to an earthly courtroom. They should not do that. And we'll probably talk about that. Good morning. Probably talk about that. Probably won't happen this week. Let me just read the scriptures here. You'll understand where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, dare any of you, having a matter against another. And here he's clearly talking about Christians. He's talking to brethren, church members. Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? What did he mean by that? What is Paul saying here? No, he says, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? What does he mean by that? Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so here Paul is laying out an idea here that it's one that we don't really think about an awful lot. But the truth of it is that once you and I, as the Gentile church, once we are taken off of this world, we prepare to come back according to Scripture, and for a period of 1,000 years, you and I will judge and rule over the earth for 1,000 years. Now, I went to a Bible college that did not believe that. They did not believe it. A majority of them, of the instructors, including the one that taught the course that I took on the book of Revelation, was what's known as an amillennial. There are three distinct millennial viewpoints. There is the premillennial that says that there are certain events, including the translation of the church, that happened prior to 1,000 years, and then Christ comes back and he literally reigns 1,000 years. There is what's called postmillennialism. I'm not as well versed on that one. But postmillennialism has a new title. It's called dominion theology. It has the idea that as the church, we are going to take over the earth and then give it to Christ and say, here you go, now you can reign now because we got this for you. I think it's ridiculous. It's unbiblical and it's ridiculous. I will tell you, a lot of what you hear on Christian talk radio is being taught by dominionists. When you hear Christian talk leaders and especially Christian politicians, when you hear them talk about, oh, we're going to retake America, we're going to turn America back, and we're going to do this, more than likely it is dominionist theology that says we have to take over everything. We're going to take over the White House, the Congress, the Supreme Court. When we have sufficiently taken over everything, then we're going to hand it to Christ and he's going to come back. And Christ says, no, I can do it. I've already conquered them. All I got to do is come down. And it's just not very good. Then you have amillennialism. The letter A in front of that means, ain't no millennium. Okay? It looks at, take your Bible, turn to Revelation 19:11. I'll tell you what, here's what they do. Revelation 19, verse 11. The Bible says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, seven words. I like this: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. He is King and Lord over Barack Obama. He is. And I have a lot of confidence. Yeah, I get mad. I'm pretty stirred up over this Middle East deal. I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you what I found out yesterday. This will come out, and it's already out being reported, that the Libyan embassy was not, for the most part, protected by U.S. Marines, as is customary. It was sourced out to a private security firm that hired locals, gave them guns with no bullets. I'm going to preach on that this morning. Guns with no bullets. Okay? We set ourselves up for this. This is what we did. And our president went around for the last 3 years, and his idea of foreign policy is to go around bowing down and apologizing to people who have sworn to kill us, thinking that they would change their mind. They didn't. And now we are weak in their eyes. All right? Let me tell you about Black Jack Pershing. You might know who that guy is? Black Jack Pershing was stationed in the Philippines. He was an American general. And after repeated attack by Muslim extremists in the Philippines, he captured 50 of them, dug a pit, took two pigs, killed it in front of them, took the bullets and dipped them in that pig's blood, and shot 49 of those guys, threw them in that pit, took those pigs and scattered the pig remains all over those people. Because Muslim theology says if you die defiled and unclean by a pig, you go to hell. And he shot 49 of them, buried them in that pit with that pig stuff all over them. Let the one guy go back. And they left him alone. For years, they would not do that anymore. You say that's cruel and extreme. It was necessary. Okay? I hate war. I hate soldiers coming back in flag-draped coffins. But when you have enemies that are not going to stop being your enemies, you have to fight back. And I'll show you that from Scripture. I'll show it to you from Scripture. But he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with his flesh. So we see here in verse 14 that there is an army that accompanies Jesus, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That is his saints, and I'll show you that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. The Bible says, now this is after the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and Satan is taken and bound and cast into the bottomless pit. He's cast into hell. And he's there, literally, I want you to look at verse 2 of chapter 20, bound him 1,000 years. Now, the millennial group, ain't no millennial, says that the phrase 1,000 years in the Bible is a symbol for a long period of time. And when you read in your Bible 1,000 years, do not believe that it means what it says. I have an ideological problem with that. I have a huge problem with that. Well, it's you, and I've been told this. You don't understand that John was writing in a time where he would have been in trouble for just coming out plainly and speaking out against the Roman emperor. So he wrote in a symbolic language called apocalyptic language that was typical of the writing of the day. And it was laced with symbolism. And so John wrote these things so he wouldn't get in trouble from the Roman emperor. Let me tell you something about John at this time. John is 93 some odd years old. He's already been fried in oil and lived through it. And they decided, since they couldn't kill him, they banished him to the Isle of Patmos to die a natural death just to get him out of the way. John was not afraid. Once you try to kill a guy in oil and he lives, you're not afraid anymore. Because something worse than dying in boiling oil is living through it. And he lived through it. And he's not afraid. John was writing, you go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, John was writing exactly what he was told to write. And it means 1,000 years. Did Jesus say that he was going to be in the tomb 3 days? How long was he there? Was Naaman told to dip in the River Jordan 7 times? How many times did he dip? 7 times. Were the Israelites told to march around Jericho 1 time a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day? Did they do it? Yes. And so why can't we believe that 1,000 equals 1,000? So the amillennial viewpoint says that Satan is bound already. Did anybody here believe that? No, because he was sitting on my bed waiting for me to wake up this morning. Amen. It's either him or somebody just like him. He's not bound. It's not 1,000 years right now. But that's what the millennial idea teaches. That it doesn't mean what it says. I don't believe that. I think it means exactly what it says. I think it's going to be 1,000 years. So you look in verse 4 of chapter 20. The Bible says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, plural. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. By the way, When they hate you for Jesus' sake, they should also hate you for the Word of God's sake as well. They go hand in hand. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what it says. And so I believe what the Bible says. It's simplistic, but I believe exactly what it says. They reigned with him 1,000 years. And I just believe the Bible. But verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. So during this millennial reign, there is going to be leaders, and Christ is going to be in charge of all the judges. They're going to sit on thrones, they are going to reign over the peoples of the earth, and Christ will be in charge of all of that. There will also be a priesthood. There will also be a temple. I don't have time to get into that teaching this morning, but it is, I can tell you that there will be a temple built during this time. Man will not build it. Christ himself will build it. Your mouth would go if you realized what it was built out of. And the Bible tells you what it's built out of. And I can tell you that no human eye has ever seen a building as magnificent as what this temple is going to be. It's absolutely, it just boggles the mind. Okay? There will be a temple. Just think about what the Bible calls a temple. There will be a priesthood. There will be sacrifices. Not of little goats, but there will be sacrifices. Not to atone for sins. Absolutely not. That would make a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't have time to get in. In fact, I don't have notes. It's just, in some cases, it's over my head. But this Bible's never wrong. And it tells you what's going to happen. I got a big smile on my face because I kind of know what all this is. And it just tickles me when I realize this temple and this priesthood and what it is they're sacrificing. And the Bible will tell you all this stuff. But anyway, I want to talk about the judgment of the millennial reign. Verse 6 again, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There it is again. And so we're going to look at who this is that's reigning and judging, and we're going to look at in different places in the Bible. The Bible's going to give us an idea of what this is. Take your Bible, turn to Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. And you can write these verses down and go back and study these on your own. In fact, I recommend that just to make sure that my voice matches the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jude, verse 14. The Bible said, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying. I want you to notice that the Bible specifically mentions that Enoch is the seventh from Adam. If you look at the lineage, that's what you'll see. He's number seven. Why does it say that? Let me give you an idea. Something that I have believed probably most of my life when I first heard it. But it just makes a lot of sense. David said in the Psalms, for 1,000 years are as yesterday. Peter said that, what know ye not, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And there are two witnesses in the Bible that tell you that God reckons 1,000 years by calling it a day. There is a 24-hour day, is what we see in Genesis chapter 1. There is also a 1,000-year day. This is, you might want to write this down, when the Bible says the day of the Lord, it implies both the day, 24-hour day of His appearing, but it also gives you the 1,000 years. That is the day of the Lord. How many days are there in a week? 7. This is why Jude goes out of his way to tell you that Enoch is 7th from Adam. And so God designed the week to be a picture of all of human history. 6 days of labor. But the millennial reign is the Sabbath. It's the great, big, gigantic, all-encompassing Sabbath day. It will last 1,000 years. And the earth will have rest during that time. I'm going to show you some other scriptures in a little bit to show you that during the 1,000-year reign, nobody will go to bed hungry. Nobody will. Let me give you this. When the Israelites gathered manna on the sixth day, how much manna did they gather on the sixth day? Twice as much. They gathered enough for the sixth day eating, and then they gathered enough for the seventh day so that they would have plenty to eat on the seventh day and so that they could honor the scriptures by resting on the seventh day. I got somebody else mad at me because they want to know why we're going to this pagan holiday church service on the Sunday. I love them. And I try to just give them scripture. But the Sabbath is for resting. All right? And so anyway, but that's the week is a picture of human history. 6 days, 6,000 years. The seventh day is the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. It is a day of rest. It is the Sabbath. So anyway, Enoch also the seventh man and prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with, I want you to look at the number here, 10,000s of his saints. Usually stories in the Bible that deal with tens, hundreds, or thousands are a picture of the millennial reign. How many people did Jesus feed? 5,000 in one place. Guess how much it was in another place? Different feeding, 7,000. How many people did God tell Elijah had not kissed Baal? 7,000. It's a picture of the millennial reign. There is a remnant that will not worship the beast. And God is going to keep them to populate and to live on the earth, including the 12 tribes, during the millennial reign. So the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Why does it use that number, 10,000s? Number one, the word saint implies you and I. We are saints. Saint Jimmy, Saint Lori, Saint Wayne. Okay? Saint Keith. How you doing, Saint Keith? Okay? That's us. We are returning with Christ on white horses, clothed in fine linen. We are the 10,000s of his saints because we rule with them 1,000 years. We are the 10,000s of his saints because God has taken his law, typified by the number 10, and written it into our hearts. When we come back, we'll not have to be carrying law books. We'll have them here. So that when we judge over the earth, we will judge righteously. We will judge according to what God said, and it will be perfect judgment. So the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. There's a lot of ungodlies in that verse. And that's what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 33 verse 2, let me just say this very quickly. Turn to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, I'm going to show you a story, a typology, a prophetic story of the millennial reign. Deuteronomy 33 verse 2, the Bible says, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. The right hand is where Christ is. And so Christ is the law coming back. And he will rule over mankind, and so will we. Now in Exodus chapter 18, verse 12, I want you to look at the story. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. So here is Moses, and he's sitting as a judge. And people are lined up because people don't always get along. People always don't see eye to eye. They don't agree. People are still sinners. And so there are matters of law, matters of, well, he did this or she took that, that have to be dealt with. And they're lining up before Moses from the morning until the evening. And Moses is sitting there, and that's what he does all day long, because he's the only one to do it. And so Jethro comes to him. In verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thyself alone? All the people stand by thee from morning unto even." Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." How many of you believe that Jethro's wisdom was very, very wise? His counsel was very wise here. Amen. Nobody is able to bear burdens alone. Nobody is. Let me say it this way. Number one, if you're carrying a load of sin on you, that load of sin will get heavier and heavier and heavier. It's kind of like if you pick up a heavy box. You pick it up and you go, "I got this." You feel good and strong for a while. Then sweat starts popping out in your head. Those muscles require more oxygen, so you start breathing harder. And then the arms go like this. They go, and you give it another boost. "I got it back here." Then it does that again. And we are designed to be under vanity, the Bible says. And we cannot carry burdens for very long. So this is why Jesus said, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." And He said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I've found in my personal life, in the ministry, in just things that I do here, that yes, I like to work here. I like to do all the things that I do, but I can't do everything. Can't do it. It's not good. What happened with the apostles when there started to arise a dispute about the very few apostles that they actually had in the book of Acts? And there were some people being left out of the daily ministration because there just wasn't enough men to go around. And so they gathered together, and I think it was Paul that said, or maybe Peter, "Is it meet that we should leave the word of God to go serve tables?" In other words, we have a responsibility to teach the doctrines and to preach the word. Should we leave our study and our teaching to go hand food out? Which is important. People need to eat. And so that's how the office of deacon arose. How many deacons did they choose? See how it works? That in itself is a prefiguring. It's a type of the millennial reign. That just the chief is not going to do everything. There is going to be differences of administrations, differences of offices during that time. Everybody will have something to do. And David himself, and we won't have an attitude, you know, like we have now. Because there's always somebody who does something in a church or does something on the job or does something at home that says, well, how come they get to do that? I want to do that. Right? We never grow out of that, really, do we? Okay? But our attitude's going to be gone. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper where? In the house of the Lord. He didn't mind. I mean, yeah, it would look good on the resume if when Christ reigns and you reign with Him, if you could have all of North America. But I'll tell you this, it would be okay if I just could just hold the door in the house of the Lord. As long as I wasn't in hell, I'm okay. Don't complain. Amen? So even with the office of deacons, the choosing of the seven, we're dealing with an image, a picture of the millennial reign. So he says in verse 19, hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way therein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Why must they hate covetousness? Why? Because if you have a covetous judge, he can be bought. Now here's the neat thing. I like this. Right now, God has made us all subject to vanity. I like to eat. Amen? Okay? I don't really care about fancy clothes and nice cars and lakefront properties and, you know, trips to the Bahamas, gold watches. But I like to eat. Okay? It's my hang up. Can I be bribed with food? It's possible. Those who return with Christ are not flesh and blood any longer. We have been changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The necessity of food is gone. The necessity of nice clothes is gone because we're clothed in fine linen, white and clean, by God Himself. The necessity for riches is gone. What are they good for? I just came from a place where we walked on gold. You can't buy me off. I am a spirit creature. You cannot shoot me. You cannot threaten me. Because I will die no longer. You cannot harm me. And so God has removed from these judges all vanity. They no longer are subject to vanity. Therefore, they will rule according to absolute total righteousness and not based upon any need of anything. Isn't that great? You just think of judges right now. Is any person, man or woman, sitting on a bench subject to vanity? Yes, they are. Then they are subject to coercion, fear, bribes, or gifts. It's just the way things are. They're subject to re-election. And so this is why Congress will never, ever, ever do the right thing. Because doing the right thing would be unpopular with a number of people who would vote for them. And so instead of doing the right thing, they will do the re-election thing to get re-elected. with, of course, the exception of the current president. I can't see that anything he's done is going to get him reelected. Maybe I'm wrong. But anyway, did the bell ring? Let me finish this out very quickly. And I want you to see this. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands. There's your clue right there. Thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Notice the multiples of the number 10. 10 commandments, 10 laws, 1,000. By the way, the number 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. You're going to like this. In the wilderness tabernacle, you know, we was talking about that Wednesday night in the wilderness tabernacle. When you went into the most holy place where the throne of God was, if you went in there, it was 10 cubits this way and 10 cubits this way and 10 cubits this way. It was 1,000 cubic cubits, that room. Isn't that beautiful? It was a picture of the reign of Christ. I absolutely love that. So there's your clue right there. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that very great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people. Rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. And then I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 15 very quickly. Moses said, so I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. That is a picture of the government of the thousand-year reign. Remember the prophecy concerning Christ. And the government shall be where? Upon His shoulder. He's going to rule. We're going to rule with Him. We're going to judge with Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank You. Thank You, dear God. You took the smallest of all people who were of nothing in this world and will exalt us to be kings and priests and judges over the entire world. Help us to not be boastful. Help us to not be proud. But Lord, Father, to live this life in humility and thankfulness, dear God, for what You've done. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this lesson to know, God, that it's that little stem of hope in our hearts that one day in this world things will be better. We look forward to that. Bless the name of the Lord and bless His word, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If you ain't the sharpest tool in the box, you got one that is. Amen. God didn't call the smart people of the world. He called you. Amen. You don't have to be smart to know anything to be a Christian. You just got to believe. You believe this is the word of God. You believe it's right? You believe its author is true and He would never lie to you? He would never allow you to be lied to. He never would. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, I'm going to go back to this deal. I've been preaching on the Philistines. And I don't know how far I get this morning. I don't know if this in itself is going to be a two-part message. I'm just going to rely on the Lord. I may preach some of it this morning, and God said that's enough. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let me preface the message while you turn there. We're going to be in verse 17. And I want to preface the message by saying this, okay? I've been making statements all week. I am just really upset over what's going on in our country. And I have a biblical reason to be. If you want to call me a racist or put me in the boat of racist, That's fine. I mean, you can do that all you want to, but God knows my heart. And I want to tell you the seriousness of the issue. This is not about race, but it is about religion.
Amen.
It has everything to do with religious ideas and religious creeds. If you knew the depths of the hatred that those who follow Islam hate other religions, you would be down on your face before God saying, God, not here, not here, not my family, not my home, not my land. They put a camera on some of these people out in Libya and Egypt the other night. And one of these guys in the protest, and see here, the American news is always trying to shovel this off on, oh, these are the real fringe people. The man on the street, Muslim, looked in the camera the other day and said, we will kill anybody who says anything about our prophet. We'll kill them. That's what he said. That's their religion. Their religion is a religion of death. It's a religion of murder. And supposedly they're all hyped up over this, some kind of video on YouTube that made Muhammad look bad. Let them watch this one.
Amen.
Muhammad was a pedophile. And they teach in most Islamic countries where Islamic law has rule that it is within the rights of any man to marry a girl as young as 5 years old. That's wicked. That's wrong. But they do it. And they think nothing of it. Think absolutely nothing of it. And girls, young girls, will be given over to a man in exchange for the right amount of money or a dowry or whatever it is. And she's that man's wife for life. If it is in Islamic law that if that woman breaks one of her husband's commandments, like talking on a cell phone will get you shot in the streets. And there's not and that's the law. They're not going to go after that husband for killing you. That's their law. In fact, they'll go after him for not doing it. It is in their law that if you as a wife do not do what's right for your husband, you ladies, you know what I'm talking about? He has a right to beat you. He has a right to be cruel to you and mean to you for not giving yourself over to him. He has a right to do that. She does not have a right to be seen by any other man. This is why they wear what they wear. She has, if you're a woman in these Islamic countries, you have absolutely no right. You cannot speak out. You cannot voice your opinion. You cannot make a cell phone call. You cannot do anything that Sharia Islamic law requires. And if you break those laws, the penalty is death. They can and will shoot you in the streets and nothing to be done about it. Islamic law requires that anybody who is an infidel, anybody who does not obey the religion of Islam, they are to be killed, they are to be slain. The nations that are run by the Islamic Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood, have sworn death to Israel, and they have sworn death to the United States of America. They were doing this when our president sent billions of dollars to them so they could afford to get elected in Egypt and Libya. They were doing this and saying this when our government sent troops over there and airstrikes to enable those people to get in power. Our president knew this when he goes to Saudi Arabia and standing in front of those kings of Saudi Arabia bows to them. We should have known then that we were in trouble.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. You can say I'm being cruel and mean all you want to. I'm being defensive. You talk to anybody who's been in Detroit or lives in Detroit. Dearborn, Michigan, you know what they call it? Dearbornistan. They have moved in and taken over whole segments up in Michigan, up around the Detroit area. They hold those kind of public protests out on the streets just like they do over in Egypt and Libya and everything else. And they live in our country. They're gaining from our wealth and our productivity. And yet they come out in the streets and shout and proclaim death to America. The enemy no longer exists out here. The enemy is living right here. For our, and our country, we're in a bad spot. For us to go ahead, and I don't know if you think the way I think. Back in the old days, if you sent an ambassador from your country to another country and they shot and killed him, you just declared war. And so that's what's happened. And you need to understand just how bad this is. For us to declare war now upon one Muslim country, we would have to declare war upon all of Islam, including the ones who are living here. This is what we've gotten ourselves into. So you're preaching on war, Pastor Mike. You better believe I am. Because, number one, you and I both know that we are days, weeks, months, years away from a very, very bad war. That more than likely, see, all the wars we've fought in the past took place way over there. Now we might have to deal with one that takes place right here. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad that we're still allowed to have guns. Because I will tell you this, and I want you to listen to this, and you, hopefully most of you like this, hopefully most of the people that's watching is going to like this, but I'm just going to tell you what I think, and I'm going to tell you what's in this Bible. It is not unbiblical, nor is it unchristian to defend your life, to defend your family, and to defend your property and your country. We are also defending our freedom of worship. Because I will tell you that once the Islamists get a stronghold in this country, then you and I will no longer be able to do what we do right now. I'm telling you, it'll be game over. You need to get that. And so I'm not attacking anybody, but I will stand and I will defend. And let me tell you what our founding fathers realized. Okay? And I want to tell you just how far we've gotten off track in this country. We've decided that the president and the Congress and the military and the police force, they're the only ones who should be allowed to protect and defend our homeland. That's not true, and it's unbiblical. It's not true. Because I'm telling you that you have, both right now you have the ability and you have the right. And I will say to you that if you don't take this right, you're going to lose something down the road.
That's right.
To defend yourself. America can still defend America.
Right.
We can still do it. And I think they ought to turn us loose and let us do it. When it gets, I don't think we're there now, but at some point, turn us loose and let us do it. So you're not preaching the Bible. 1 Samuel 13, yes I am. I'm preaching this Bible. You may not like it, but I'm preaching it. The warfares that are going on in this world are only typical of the warfares that we deal with spiritually every day. How many of you fight a battle? Spiritual one. Spiritual battles. By the way, that's evil spirits over there. And that listen, those people have a spirit on them. There are devils. I talked to a guy. He's friended our ministry and me. And I visited with him one time through email conversation. He was from Iran. And I've seen pictures of Iran. There's beautiful people there. They're the Persians of old time. They're beautiful people. They have beautiful land. They don't all live in the desert like you think they do. Okay, they're fairly sophisticated people. And I mentioned to him one time, I said, I'd hate for us to go to war. And he said, my people are very wicked. They're into witchcraft. He said, there's a lot of witchcraft over there. He said, there's just evil spirits everywhere. He said, this is why I left. He is a born-again Christian now, and he would have his head cut off for being a born-again Christian in Iran. He's this second person I personally talked to. I talked to a guy back when I was in Bible college. Back in the 80s, after this whole Iran deal, that him and his wife professed a belief in Jesus Christ. They were thrown in prison in Iran, and they both escaped. And they wandered in the desert for days and weeks, not knowing if they were going to live or not until they escaped Iran. and got into it, and eventually they came over here to America. And I want to tell you something, anybody who has left a situation like that and they come over here, they're thankful for the fact that they can be a Christian in this country, and they don't take it for granted. We take it for granted. Okay, until you've had a gun put to your head telling you that you're going to die because Allah says you're an infidel being a Christian, we probably take more of our Christianity for granted than those people do. But he told me, he said, Mike, it's a very evil nation. He's a lot of witchcraft, a lot of sorcery over there. And he said, it's just very, very wicked. They're very wicked people over there. And he said, I love them and I pray for them. He said, but God is going to judge my nation one of these days. And so anyway, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, been preaching on the Philistines, and I'm just going to preach and give Bible verses, and I will be giving my opinion every now and then, whether you amen or not, whether you like it or not, or whether you like to have like stuff like this preached on every now and then. We need to. I don't mind giving you donuts and jelly sermons every now and then. Amen? That's good for us. We like it. Amen. It's good for this. It's comfort. I don't mind giving comfort food sermons every now and then. But every now and then, I've got to just say, here it is right here. We got to sober up. This is the reality of what we're dealing with. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let me tell you about what's going on here. Now, I'll just kind of fill in the scenes here just for a second. Saul is the king over Israel. And Saul, now, don't you listen to this now. Saul's hand has been weakened. God has pretty much rejected him. He's fixing to show this when it comes around, when David comes around, because Saul, I'm going to ask you the question. What was Saul doing when Goliath showed up on the scene? What was Saul doing? Anybody know? Absolutely nothing. The Philistines had already encroached into Judah. They had already set up camp there. And here's Goliath, their champion, standing there cursing the gods of Israel and cursing Israel by his gods. And what was the leader of that nation doing when this happened? Nothing. You know what the leader of this nation has done so far? Nothing. Do you know why? Because he has weakened the hand and the impression of America around this world. He's weakened our country, and he himself is weak and will not stand against him. He has begged Benjamin Netanyahu, he has begged him not to strike against Iran until after the election. Because it will force him into a situation that politically and philosophically he does not want to get into. He does not want to go to war. He thinks that if we be nice to them and shake hands with them and bow down to them, that they will like us and they will pull back and respect us and not harm us. He's deceived. I don't know if he's deceived himself or his advisors and his counselors have deceived him, but the man is deceived. And so here he is. He doesn't want to meet with Netanyahu because his schedule's busy, because he has to go on David Letterman and crack jokes. That's why he would not meet with Benjamin Netanyahu. However, he has asked the leaders of the Muslim Brotherhood to come and meet with him so he can sit down and talk with them and stave this off until after the election. That's a coward.
Amen.
He's weak. And while we're being attacked, he does nothing. That sleeps. That's wrong. That's not leadership. And I don't respect it. Saul sat when Goliath and the Philistines came into their land and did nothing. This is why God raised up David. When David came on the scene and killed Goliath, God was sending word to Saul, this is it. This is the guy right here. Your days are numbered. And from that moment on, Saul hated David, tried to have him killed. I mean, everything else in the world. Saul had an evil spirit on him, by the way. Where at one time he had a different spirit on him, now he's got an evil spirit on him. And he hates David. And he's weak, and he's sitting there in the enemy's... That's his people! That's his people, for crying out loud. Listen, I get run off the road just like you do from Americans that don't know how to drive. Amen. Everybody thinks they're in a hurry. Everybody thinks they got a right to the lane that I'm in. And I get mad at them. Every time I get mad at them, you know what I think? They're still my people and I love them.
Amen.
The day that we came back from Kenya, we were sitting in the Chicago airport. We had a 4-hour layover there. As soon as we got off the plane in Chicago, we read right for McDonald's.
Yeah.
It was rough, I tell you. And I sat there in that airport and I looked at all those Chicago people up there. Now, I'm not the biggest fan of Chicago. But I sat there, Brady, and I said, you know what? They're my people. They're my people. They've got problems, but they're my people. And I love my people and I love my country. And I just can't, I will not get over that. This is the land of my nativity. This is the land that I'm accustomed to, the people that I'm accustomed to, the people that I love. And my family is in this country. My forefathers were in this country. And I love this country. And if I had to, I would defend my little piece of America. I would. Because God gave it to me. And I just don't feel like giving it up easily. Now, if God calls me out of here, He calls me out of here. I've got something better waiting ahead of time. I don't mind that at all. Okay? But I want to tell you, for what God has given me down here, I'll defend. I'm going to defend this church. I like this church. And I have defended you people against people out here. And if you sit out there and you want to nitpick every little thing that goes on here, I will tell you, go watch Joyce Myers.
Amen.
If you want to nitpick something, go nitpick somebody else. These are my people, and I will defend them. You try to bring some cult idea in here. You try to bring some false Bible in here. I'm going to stand up for this church, and I'm going to defend this church. And you may wonder, you may sit as a church member, why is he being so mean to that person? Why did he do that? I'm standing up. I'm not going to be weak. I won't. You people mean the world to me. God has given you to me and me to you. And I'm going to stand up for you. One way or the other. Spiritually and or physically. Don't we know what we're talking about? Amen? And so I'm just telling you, that's how it is. Let me read to you what happened in 1 Samuel 13. This is why Saul's sitting on his hands. 1 Samuel 13, verse 17. The spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. You know, I'm going to stop right here. Three companies. Watch this now. Listen to this. Let me show you what three companies are. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, see, doesn't that make sense? Don't you know who the Philistines really are now? They come. This, by the way, there's, you know what spoilers are? That's not some little deal that you put on the hood of your car. Okay? A spoiler are the ones who are coming. Listen, you know what they are? They're the ones who are coming in taking over your rice field and your corn field and your cows and your chickens. And they took your job, Roy. They took how you provided income for your family. They took over your workplace. They took over everything around you. They took over your government. They spoiled. See, it wasn't theirs to begin with. They just came in and took it. That's what spoilers are. Are there spoilers in our country? Sure they are. They didn't build this country. We did. I don't care what the president says. You know what I'm getting at? He said, if you've got a business, you didn't build that by yourself. The government helps you. You're a liar. This country was built on the backs of men who didn't mind sweating and working a day's work. For a dollar a day, they didn't mind that. And nobody helped them. They did it on their own. Farmers' farms were farmed by farmers by themselves. They did the work. And I'm just telling you, the spoilers are everywhere. And I'm going to tell you that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, those are your personal spoilers. They will take away what's yours. They're there to steal and to destroy what you have. You've got a thing going between you and your wife, and it's working out pretty good. Then lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life are going to come in, and they're going to try to destroy and to spoil your marriage. How many of you believe that? You're trying to raise your kids according to righteousness. You're trying to teach them that they didn't come from monkeys. This is what you ought to bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them so they can learn lessons like that. By the way, parent, it is your job to teach your children the Bible. It's not necessarily the church's job. That's your job. Don't leave it up to the public school either. They're going to mess them up. Amen? They're going to teach them they came from monkeys. They're going to teach them that there is no God. They don't have to serve any God. That they can... Listen, I went to a band deal last night. Matthew's school was with some other schools in a marching band contest. And the one school in particular, the whole theme of their marching band contest was about... It was called Resurrection. And it had graves and grim reapers in robes with sickles and these little dancing gods dancing around all over the place. And I'm going, we have gotten so far away from the Bible in this country that that's the new religion now of America. See, they're not trying to de-religionize our schools. They're trying to change Christianity into a new thing. The spoilers have moved in to our schools. They have moved into our churches. They have moved into our homes. And we sit back and let them do it. What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing to stop it? Nothing. We don't pray. We just let them move in. The spoilers have come and we sat and did nothing. And if you think that they're just coming to say hi to America and hi to your family and hi to your house, we're just passing through, we don't plan on staying, you're crazy. They're coming in here, and I'm not just talking about the Muslims. I'm talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. They're moving in, and you sit and do nothing. So don't blame everybody else when you don't have anything left. The spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now look at verse 19. Don't you listen to this. Verse 19. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. If you looked in the Israeli phone book, there was no smiths in the phone book. That's a joke. What is a smith? Okay? Smiths made weapons. Blacksmith, ironsmith, bronze smith, or whatever. Smith and Wesson. Okay? Weapons are made out of metal, and they're hard. Rifle barrels, bullets, everything else. See, kind of one of the things we got into the last 3 years, the government said, well, we're not going to regulate guns, we're going to regulate ammunition. What good is a rifle barrel without an explosion to make it work? But here's what happened. No smith was found in the land. Let me get my verse here. Found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Who said it? The Philistines. Who was responsible for making sure there were no smiths in the land? It was the Philistines. The liberals. It was the socialists. The communists. It was the enemy that had come in and had such a stronghold over a country that wasn't even there. Are you listening to this? They had such a stronghold over a country that wasn't even theirs that they would not allow anybody to open up a blacksmith shop. Nobody. Why? Because the Philistines knew that if the Israelites could make themselves weapons and arm themselves, they would fight. They made sure that their enemies that they were trying to take over couldn't fight. They made sure of it. A lot of people laughed and made fun of and hated Ronald Reagan. You know what Ronald Reagan did? Ronald Reagan looked right at Russia. Here's Jimmy Carter, who the Iranians take our hostages for 444 days. Jimmy Carter let this thing go on and said, maybe we should try diplomacy. Maybe we should talk with them for 444 days. Or maybe we should just go shoot them. But Ronald Reagan looked right at the Soviet Union and said, you build a bomb, we're going to build three. You build an aircraft carrier, we're going to build two. You put 15,000 new troops in your army, we're going to get 30,000. That's what we're going to do. And it was called the arms race. But Ronald Reagan stared our enemy down in the face and said, for everything you do, we're going to do better, and you won't win. And he was right. And Libya. Blackjack Pershing did it. Ronald Reagan did it to Libya. When Libya tried to do this stuff like they did just did, Ronald Reagan went and bombed the snot out of them. They didn't do that no more. See, you don't like Muammar Gaddafi, but he could be trusted for one thing and one thing only, and that was self-preservation. You can't trust Muslims because they've been told that if they kill themselves trying to kill you, they go to heaven forever. You can't stop an army like that. No Smiths in the land. Let's de-weaponize the people. Let's take away their guns. Let's take away their knives. Let's take away anything that they could use to make a weapon. Let's take that away from the people. And by the way, watch this. So lest the Hebrews make them swords of spears, verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the golds. So even when they wanted to just sharpen a plow, who they had to go to, Bradley? Had to go to the Philistines to do it. Can we have your permission to sharpen our plow so we can plow our field? And if the Philistines said no, they not only couldn't fight, they didn't get to eat. Who's running the show here? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who's running the show in your life, by the way? When your enemy oppresses you so much, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, when you have to go, listen, when you have to go to the devil for permission to read the Bible, he will not give it. And when you let him take away your right to arm yourself, when you let him take away your right to arm yourself, you deserve the spoiling that takes place. Right. You've got it coming.
Right.
You still have, and this, you young people, you listen to me and you listen to me good. If your school district, if you take a Bible to school and your school district, They took a kid's, now I'm not Catholic and I'm not preaching Catholicism. I read a deal last night, a boy was wearing a rosary to school and the school took it away from him twice and said, you cannot wear that here. Why? Well, that might look like a gang symbol. So twice they took this boy's rosary and he said, I'm a Catholic, I want to wear this thing. And they said, you cannot wear it here. And I want to tell you, I think you young people, we'll give you one if you'll take it. We'll give you a Bible to carry to school. And if they come after your Bible, you call me. And me and him and him and him and him and him and him, we're all going to get in the church van and we're going to go over to this school and have us a little talk. You sit down at your lunchroom and you bow your head and you pray over your meal. With what they're feeding kids in school now, I wouldn't eat it without praying. That's another thing. Our babysitter, Michelle Obama, has said that your children are not smart enough and you as parents are not smart enough to feed your kids properly. So let's let her do it. And my mom works at the school lunch counter, and she said, you would not believe the amount of food they throw away now. They're not eating it. But that's the Philistines telling you what you can and cannot do. One parent said, well, fine, don't eat school lunch. She packed her daughter a lunch. And the health police at the school opened it up and said, we cannot allow you to eat this. This is harmful to your health. And they made her eat the school lunch. It's not right. Listen, this is where we live right now. A school district, the superintendent, sat down with all the teachers at the beginning of the year and explained to them, because one teacher the previous year was using an illustration in the classroom and used the phrase peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And the superintendent began to tell the teachers that is a racist term. Because the children from Mexico and the children from Syria, they don't make sandwiches there. And so they're telling the teachers to stop being racist by saying the word sandwich. When are the smart people with some common sense going to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do this anymore. When is that going to happen? Now, I know that as Christians, we have an obligation biblically to pray for our country, to live the kind of life that would be, we're to be the model citizens, by the way. Amen? But every step that the Philistines take into your life, listen, it doesn't stop with peanut butter sandwiches. It doesn't stop with that. They just keep going and going and going. And then they will be in here looking at me saying, you cannot say that. That's what we're dealing with. You better be armed. I'm just telling you, this is where we're going. This is not kind of preaching. Woo, praise the Lord. This is kind of preaching that scares us. But you know what? You know what overcomes fear? Anger. You push us enough, we'll push back. Biblically. Okay? And I'm just telling you, this is, and so you young people, you pray over your meal at school. I dare you. In fact, I don't know why you're not. I don't know why you're not. If you're ashamed of your mom and dad's religion, you need to talk with your mom and dad about it. Because they'll tell you, there's nothing to be ashamed of. You carry a Bible to school, put it on top of your books. And if they say anything about it, we're going to load a van up. We're going to go visit with them. And I'll call some other pastors and get them in on the deal too. And we'll just have us a little talk. And say, you are not going to violate our right to arm our children with the Word of God and with prayer. It's not going to happen. Can I get an amen out of God's people this morning? We don't let the Philistines tell us what to do. We don't let the Philistines tell us how to pray. We don't let the Philistines tell us how to think. We don't let the Philistines tell us that we cannot arm ourselves. Let me read this. We have a right to carry. Open carry. See, right now we got to conceal them. I'm just letting some people know, whether you're watching or you're sitting here, that there are some people who are carrying right now in this room. And I gave them permission. Let me read some more here. Verse 19, there was no smith found throughout all the land. And verse 22, you need to look at it. Here it is right here. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. How does the Constitution start? We the people. We the people. Do we have any elected officials in this room right now? That's just so you're the people. You're not the government. You're not law enforcement. You're the people. And our Constitution says that the right of the people to keep and bear arms. You know what bear arms means? Carrying it with you at all times. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Period. Why? Let me show you why from the Bible. Sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son there was found. Who is Saul and Jonathan? The government. Saul and Jonathan were the government. And they are the only ones who had weapons. What does that mean then? It means that, number one, the people are defenseless against the government and criminals and Philistines. They are defenseless against them. And so then, so here it is, Mr. President. We put our confidence in the leader of our country to take a stand against the invasion that is taking place right now, and you didn't do it. If you won't defend us, we will defend us. And we are 70 years old, and we'll defend us. And we are teenagers, and we'll defend us. Physically, spiritually. Because I'm telling you, one does not go without the other. It doesn't, you cannot live in this little liberal world, this little liberal dreamland that you've dreamed up in your mind, that if we just get rid of all the bombs and guns and everything like that, then everybody will get along and there'll be peace and harmony. That is New Age nonsense and it's not biblical. That will not eliminate the people who have evil spirits that want to do nothing but spoil and take away from you. You see, in a land where we could leave our windows and doors open at night, it's because there wasn't people around us that we knew that we didn't have to worry about people coming in our house in the middle of the night. We don't live in that world. We don't live in Mayberry anymore. We do not live in that world anymore. There are people around us. Even in Jefferson County. We got meth heads in Jefferson County. Dope heads. Fiends of all kinds that live in this county. And so when I go to bed at night, I lock the doors. And I keep a weapon. And I am seriously considering keeping a weapon in my vehicle at all times. It's the world we live in. Let's talk about this spiritually just for a minute. And I'm going to arm this church, and I'm going to arm you that are watching. You listen to me real good. Let me tell you what's wrong with the church right now. What's wrong with the church is that the Philistines have moved in to the Bible colleges and the seminaries and the denominational leaderships and the publishing companies. And they have disarmed the congregation, the people. The people who said, well, our pastor tells us that this is what God really meant. We trust him. Our pastor is going to tell us and he's going to teach us things. In fact, we don't even have to carry Bibles at our church. Because our pastor puts four or five different translations up on the screen so that we can really get our minds messed up and not know what God said at all. That's what our pastor does. But we really like the music. And so we're going to keep going because we like the music. And isn't that so typical of America right now? We're more concerned. Hey, When the news cuts in about something going on, we get mad because it cut off American Idol. Oh, who cares about that? I want to see who won. I want to see who won the contest. That's America. And a people that will not defend themselves do not deserve to have freedom either. But I'm telling you, in our churches, we have set up a situation where only the men, the clergy, have the swords. You people, just trust us. We'll take care of it. That's an abomination.
Amen.
It is the responsibility of every good pastor to arm his church members. Paul said we're to arm ourselves likewise. You know what that is? That means put arms on. Carry weapons. Carry a shield. Hey, that whole thing about Ephesians 6, that wasn't to the bishops. That was to Keith Crum. He's to learn from his pastor that he is to have a shield called faith. He's to have a breastplate called righteousness. Not his own. Righteousness of Christ. He's to have a helmet of salvation. He's to have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's to have his loins girt about with truth. And he's to have a sword in his hand, which is the word of God. It's my job to teach him to arm himself. And to teach him how to do it. Because he's going to be out in a situation that I'm not going to be in. I won't be able to get there to save him from it. I won't be there when he turns the TV on. I won't be there when some of his old buddies come around and say, "Hey, Keith, hey, you remember what we used to do back in the old days?" I won't be there. So I'm going to arm him and shield him and protect him so that he can stand there and say, "You know what? I don't do that stuff anymore." Amen!
Amen.
Listen, you get back! I don't do that stuff no more. I don't run around with you guys no more. I love you. I'd like to see you on my side. But if you ain't on my side, you better take about 3 steps back. You said, "Mike, that's so ungodly for you to preach that. How dare you? You're just an infidel. You're just trying to pick a fight." I got 3 pages of notes here, and I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to send you home thinking about it. Exodus 15:3. You write this down. Exodus 15:3. You know what it says? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. The Lord's a man of war. Now, I want to tell you something. When you have the mind, you know what Jesus was doing on the cross? Fighting the battle? That's what He was doing on the cross, by the way. Did Jesus tell us to carry our cross? Absolutely. You know what that means? Fight the battle with Him. Stand with Him. Stand with Him. Fight with Him. The enemies are still there. Hey, remember that whole deal about Ephesians 6 that we talked about? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What if that was for real? What if that was really an army that was going to come and fight us? What if, and by the way, I'm saying what if, it really is. We sort of put that out as, well, that's, you know, the idea, the war philosophy that we're fighting in our mind right now. I think it's real. I think Daniel chapter 2 says that there's going to be an invasion, that the fourth kingdom is going to come and invade and take over and rule over this earth. And I think that we ought to stand up and be ready to fight them. I think so. And I'll tell you something, your pastor is going to try to talk. I have a whole bunch of other stuff along this line to preach to you. But your pastor is going to try to teach you how to fight. Not one another. You already know that one, don't you? Just a little. I mean, that's really what you're doing, right? I mean, you're just practicing on one another. So when the real fight comes on, "Hey, we're ready. Come on, honey. I ain't going with you."
Say you're sorry.
Say you're sorry. "Honey, I'm sorry. Now, would you come on?"
"Okay.
Hand me that 45 over there, baby." Listen to me. I love you. I care about you. I mean, I'll just look up Phil and Sherry over here. I love these people. God bless them. They got little Garrett over there. Isn't he cute? You love him, Phil? He's a good kid. I'd hate for anything to happen to him. And I'm going to try to teach Phil and Sherry how to encompass that boy in his life and stand around him until he's able to stand on his own and to defend him from anybody or anything that would harm him. And that's what I'm going to do for you. Arm yourself. And literally, it wouldn't hurt you to go out and get a concealed carry license either.
Amen.
The more the merrier.
Amen.
I know of a church right now, and I won't say which one. I know of a church right now. There are at least two men that I know that are in law enforcement that go to that church. And that church's deacon board will not allow concealed carry inside that church. And I think that's wrong. I think it's a mistake.
Amen.
I don't only allow it. I'm going to push you into it. Because what if somebody came into this building on a morning like this? What if they did? And I was already told, we had a gentleman back here that's in law enforcement. He came to visit. He likes our ministry. And I told him, he said, good for you. And he said, by the way, he said, Mike, he said, if it happens, don't think to call an ambulance. That's what he said. Nobody should, we should not have to come to our church and sit and worry because your pastor has a big mouth and he's spreading it all over the internet. That we have to worry that something might happen here, and what are we going to do about it? So I'm the government here, and I'm telling you, arm yourself. But spiritually, I'm not the only one who should know how to use a Bible. And so I'm going to arm my people so you learn how to fight. Next Sunday, I'll show you the verses where God's people ask God, God, show me how to fight. God, don't you show me how to fight? Because I'll be honest with you, I was not the fighter in school. That wasn't me. I was the runner and the mouther, but I was not a fighter. Okay? But I am now. Since I don't know how to box you and karate kick you, if I'm close enough, I'll gouge your eyeballs out. And, you know, let me just say this, okay? God tells you to stand.
Yes.
You ought to stand.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying going after everybody. This is not an offense. It's okay to play defense.
Yep.
But if they come after us, you play defense. You stand up. You stand up for your faith? Amen? Or should we let the publishing companies and the denominations tell us what to believe? No, we're going to stand up for our faith, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. Can I get an amen out of somebody? You feel like standing? It's hard to preach a sermon like this and not be in the flesh. It's hard. Trust me, it is. And those of you who really know me, I am peace loving. And I don't want anybody fighting. I like living in peace. But if you threaten to take away that, I will fight. Okay? I love you. I love you. Ask God to help you this morning. I'll say this, every head bowed and every eye closed. Ask God to help you with this message. You probably, maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching. and you're judging me. And I'm going to do is I'm going to give you scripture. I'm going to give you scripture and more scripture and more scripture. Ask God, I don't like Pastor Mike anymore. Thought he was different. I don't like that kind of preaching. I think it's wrong. And then you go to God. You ask God to either change me or change you. One of the two. Let God have it. And let's keep peace. But listen, I'm telling you, I know what's coming down the road.
Right.
I see it in the Bible.
Yes. Amen.
Israel has been our example. And instead of not arming ourselves, I think that's a mistake. I think we need to. Ask God to help you this morning, all right? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you, dear God, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, my flesh could go out. I mean, I could go out on a real limb, God, and say a bunch of stuff that ain't true. I'm glad we have the Bible. And Lord, this is what your Word says. This is what it tells us to do and tells us the consequences. God, I'm asking you, Lord, to bless your Word. If I've said something amiss in this message, God, I'm still asking that you would bless and honor your Word in the hearts of people today. Use this message, Lord, to alarm and to awaken us, God, of the world that we're living in right now. And Lord, it's wise and it's good, Father, to be prepared in advance than to be caught off guard. So, Father, Lord, use this church, use this ministry, use these people, dear God. Lord, and if they just do nothing more than just take a stand and say, this is where I'm stopping right here. And Lord, Father, just bless that. Thank you, dear God, for teaching us and preaching to us, God, using us for your glory and your honor. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. They are many. We may not be the best soldiers out on the field. May not be the best dressed. But we've got a willing heart. Thank you, God, Lord, for your love and for fighting our battles for us. We love you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way, It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.